Well, it's my pleasure to introduce a friend of mine today. Years ago, I worked in University Christian Ministries, which is a province-wide ministry that reaches campuses, post-secondary campuses throughout the province. And it's a phenomenal, incredible ministry, and I look back on it so fondly. But one of the guys that I got close to who's working at another campus was my friend, James Perot. And I asked James to come today because I wanted a break before Christmas, but because James actually has an amazing story, has an amazing ministry. They're doing incredible and innovative things at the campus of University of British Columbia, Okanagan. And so, James, would you come on up? I'm going to pray for you and welcome you to share with us today. Just give James a hand as he comes to share with us this morning. Father, thank you so much for my friend James and for bringing him here today to bless our congregation with a great word, Lord. I pray we'd be inspired, we'd be encouraged, and we'd be motivated to serve you in a deeper way today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thanks, Dave. So anytime you need a break, Dave. As Dave said, my name is James. I'm married to my wife, Andrea, who is just sitting down here, and we have two lovely kids, Asher and Solomon, who didn't want to go downstairs today, so they get to hear Dad preach today. Excited. I am a missionary sent out from the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. I'm a part of a province-wide team. Right now we have 19 of us who are on 8 different campuses, as Dave shared about his past there. Each one of these campuses have established Christian communities right on the campus. And that's what we're all about, is having a presence on the university campuses. At UBCO, if you don't know, it's a community of about 10,000 people when you include faculty, staff, and administration. This year they had their highest intake of just over 2,500 students coming this year. But interesting enough, 70% of those students are not from the Okanagan. And so it's truly becoming an international school with currently over 1,500 students who are from over 92 countries. So the world is coming to us through the university campus. Over 3,200 students call the campus home. Half of those are living in dorms on campus, and now there's a bunch of condos that are right adjacent to the campus that students are moving into. So just think in terms of maybe you grew up in a small town, like 3,200 students call that home. And that's why we just truly believe there needs to be a presence of God's people in that place. We have a presence on that campus through having a weekly worship gathering. We worship with students on Thursday nights right there in their neighborhood. We, through mentoring and discipling students, we're equipping them for transformation. And then we release students to be the missionaries. We release students to do the ministry. So they lead Bible studies and outreach and serve their campus. And really, we're trying to send them into their spheres of influence for Christ's sake. So this morning, I want to talk to you about what I believe to be personally one of the most important aspects of God's character. And the passage that I want to speak out of is found at the end of John's Gospel in John 20:21. So the title of this message is called Sentness. And we're already feeling that theme and call this morning, and so this is good. So the passage records the first words of Jesus post-resurrection. Now, I'm sure many of us have lost loved ones. We've probably paid attention to someone's last words. But now imagine how important someone's first words if they were to come back from death. Like, wouldn't you pay attention to those words? Wouldn't you memorize them? Wouldn't you share them with everyone you knew? But more importantly, if it involved a command, wouldn't you do it? So these are Jesus' words, first words post-resurrection. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So he begins with a word of shalom, a word of peace, right? He says, "Don't worry, don't fear. I'm with you. I have conquered death, right? Do not fear. Peace be with you." But he doesn't waste time either. He gets right to what it is that he wants us to do. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He tells them what it was all for. He tells them what this kingdom message was meant to be and to be doing in this world. He says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Go and share this good news, this gospel with the world. Now, I've been a missionary for 13 years now. Previously, I was in Vancouver for 6 years, and then we moved to Kelowna and have been there for 7. So 13 years on the campus. One of my students reminded me, actually, they said, you know, you got to add up your years when you're at university too, James. And so I was like, ooh, if I do that, that means I've been on the campus for 20 years. I know, I don't look that old, do I? But you know what keeps me going? You know what keeps me wanting to do this year after year? It isn't just that during my university years is where I experienced authentic community and was, you know, discipled for Christ at the university campus. And it isn't just because I believe that if you reach the campus, like I said earlier, you reach the world. The world is coming to the campus. It isn't just for those reasons. It isn't just because the church is hemorrhaging young adults. Look around, right? We need to go to them. But it isn't just for all those reasons. What really motivates me to be sent is because the more time I spend with Jesus, the more time I spend looking to him to see what the Father God is like, the more I come to know the essential character and nature of God is this. God is a sent and a sending God. Right? Like, of course, yes, God is love and God is truth and God is light. But did you know that God is mission? Mission is not a word that just describes a department of our church, right? It's not something we can just add on more. We can't, you know, as some maybe people would say, let's go missional. Mission, sentness, that external outward orientation actually describes the identity and character of God. So God doesn't just love mission. He doesn't, you know, call us to just do mission. He doesn't have a heart for mission. He doesn't prefer mission. God doesn't wish that you would do more mission. God is mission. All the way through the scriptures, God reveals himself as the sent and sending God. And you don't have to wait for the Gospels to see it. We don't have to wait for the book of Acts to see it. God has been describing himself as the sent and sending God from the very beginnings of our scriptures. Even in the first line of the Bible, how does God create the universe? How does God create order out of the chaos of the cosmos? How does God create the plants and the animals and the humankind? He sends out his word. He speaks it. He sends out his word. Over and over again, it says in that first chapter, and God said, and the light separated from darkness. And God said, and he separated the waters. And God said, and the birds and the air of the animals of the earth were created. God sends out his word, and his word goes forth and creates humankind. So creation in itself is even an act of mission. And who is his agent? His agent is his word. He sends out his ruach, his breath, his spirit. Now, even after humankind sins, after they grasp at autonomy and they're expelled out of the garden, what does God do? Immediately, he goes and he follows them. And if we look at the whole history of Israel over and over and over again, it's God being a sent and sending God, extending himself beyond himself to the life of Israel. He sends himself into the giving of the law. He sends himself into the presence of the Shekinah glory in that Ark of the Covenant. He sends himself through the works of the judges, and he sends himself through the work of the prophets. The entire Old Testament is telling us that our God cannot but help himself to be sent to his creation. But of course, the best we see is in the incarnation. And that's the season of celebration we're going to enter into here, right? Christmas season, that God sent himself, God with us. One of my favorite gospels is the Gospel of John. And in that gospel, we see it is just littered with the word sent. 55 times in John's gospel is the word sent used. Now, mostly it's used by Jesus as a description of God. So Jesus says things like, the one who sent me. I think we have a few examples up here. After he talks with the Samaritan woman at the well, the disciples are concerned about whether he has eaten or not. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. So Jesus is fueled by his sentness. In defense of the Jewish leaders questioning his authority, Jesus says, by myself I can do nothing. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And finally, in chapter 6, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So for Jesus, his will is conformed to the sentness of God. Mostly Jesus talks about sentness as a description of God, but nearing his final hour, his last prayers we overhear, right? And he says, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them. Jesus begins to call his disciples to be defined by sentness as well. So much so that his first words post-resurrection, after conquering death, are these, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Now, once we begin to allow sentness to define who we are, who we're meant to be, I think the natural question to follow that up is, well, to whom? Where? To whom are you sending us, God? And I think that's the central question, that's the critical question we as disciples of Jesus need to ask daily. Every day when I get up on campus, I park in a parking lot that's kind of like below the campus, and I have a little bit of a walk up to the campus. And every day I try to pray this prayer, you know, who do you have for me today, God? Whom are you sending me to? And it's a question that I think we need to look, you know, and ask on a personal level. And I hope that you leave today with that on you, thinking like, I need to be asking this at a personal level. But it's also one we need to ask as at a corporate level, as a church body. To whom are you sending us, God? I remember when years back when I started in Kelowna and I started working with our student leadership team, and we started asking this question at one of our vision meetings. And I remember our students were kind of hesitant to pinpoint it. They didn't really want to, like, you know, say a specific people or a group, or, you know, they just wanted to say, hey, we're here to reach the whole campus. But the problem is when you're trying to reach everybody, it's really easy to end up reaching nobody. When I was growing up, I grew up in Manitoba and grew up always, we had a garden in our backyard. And my sister and I, we used to fight a lot. And so my mom, as a punishment, would give us hours in the garden, right, as a punishment. So, you know, that's 1 hour. Do you want to make it two? And as a young child, I thought it was just about killing time. So I just, you know, go along and pick a few easy weeds here and there and just kind of kill the time. But then my mom would come and check on us, and she would say, well, what area of the garden have you completed? You know, show me your work. What have you finished? And so she wanted to see a noticeable difference. Did you do this half of the garden? Where was your work? Well, this is the same advice that we give our students when they're forming their Bible studies. We call them core groups on campus. And we encourage our students to think, like, who are you trying to reach? Is there a specific place on campus? Is it going to be a particular dorm? Or is it a particular people group, like first-year students or international students? Or who is it that you're trying to reach? One of our groups meets on Friday nights because they're trying to reach dorm students. And Friday nights is the best time for students on campus to be available. One of our groups, you know, we had a girl who just had a real heart for international students. And she said, I want to reach international students. So we're going to have a group, and we're going to focus on helping them and doing things that would help them, like going on grocery runs or, you know, helping them, you know, when winter comes, realizing they need to go buy some hats and toques and mitts and those kind of things. As a ministry as a whole, we simply, you know, just had to admit that if we do a poor job reaching first-year students, then we're sunk. So over the years, we've come to realize that to whom we are sent is first-year students. We're trying to reach those students who are new to town and they have no community of faith around them. Or maybe they're coming from a place, maybe international students are coming from a place who've never heard the gospel. And so we laser in on that. That's what we orient all of our ministry around that. Everything we do is on the campus. Even though we have wonderful church partners that would say, hey, you could host stuff in our church. Everything we do is up on the campus because we're trying to reach those students. So asking the question to whom we are sent is a question we have to keep asking. It's not one that you sort of like figure out as a church and then that's it forever. But it's one that we need to kind of keep asking and paying attention to where God is leading us. And knowing what God is calling you to as a community, I believe, is best practiced through what I call faithful presence. Faithful presence. So sentness isn't just about implementing a new program or something, but it's about having a posture of presence in the lives or to the lives of those whom God has sent you. During my first couple years at UBCO, it was clear that the ministry had established a spiritual presence on campus. They had a regular weekly worship gathering. Students were coming together to worship. We started to have groups and little Bible studies that were being formed. But I remember distinctly, I think it was my second year there, a student came up to our welcome table at the start of the year and asked about our ministry. And I remember the student saying this, they said, what do you guys do? And I was like, well, we have a worship gathering. And they were like, yeah, I get that. But we're like, what do you guys do like for the campus? Like, how do you serve the campus? Like, what are you doing for social justice? Like, shouldn't there be an outward expression of your ministry besides just inviting people to your stuff? And I remember just being caught and thinking, yeah, the student's right. Another question that really bugged me at that time, I remember someone else, I'd heard a sermon, and the question was, if your ministry, you know, ceased to exist, would anyone care? If the doors of Bethel Church closed, would there be an outcry in this community? Would this city say, no, our city's better with this church? You guys need to keep gathering. I started asking that about our campus ministry. I thought, you know, did people notice a difference because Christians gather on campus, that they're praying and they're following Jesus and their lives are making a marked difference in the place where they live? And so we started asking that question and praying into that question. And when you start praying into that question and repenting into that question, you start paying attention to needs and areas of gaps, in your community. And so at first we went to the administration. We said, hey, what are something we could serve in? Is there any needs on this campus? And they said, yeah, you know, you could help do some trail maintenance projects. And so we said, okay, we'll do that. And we did that for a little while. And then we found out there was a food bank on campus, and so some of our students organized a food drive, and we still do that today. Every year on Halloween, we do a food drive, and we supply food for our food bank on campus. We just kept trying to ask the question, is there a need, and can we serve in it? But about 4 years ago, we began to hear about this program called Red Frogs. Now, Red Frogs is a harm reduction program that started in Sydney, Australia, simply when a youth pastor just said he's going to go incarnationally, kind of provide faithful presence to his graduating high school students. So different than in Canada where we have grad night, you know, grad night, they party really hard one night. In Australia, they have grad week. And they descend on the beaches of Australia and they just party all week long. And so Andy, this youth pastor, he thought, wow, there really needs to be a sober presence there. So he went back to the church and he tried to gather a bunch of people to say, hey, let's go and be hands and feet during this week and just try to safeguard students. And it just exploded. They kept doing it year after year after year. Now they're at the point where they have thousands of volunteers who descend on the beaches of Australia and safeguard students. they made a marketable difference in that culture, so much so that police and security and first aid people talk about the difference that they made. Well, it didn't take us long to see the application to the university campus. High on the radar of university administration at this time is the issue of party culture on campus. Excessive use of alcohol, especially for first-year students who are exploring it for the first time. I mean, that's always been a concern on university campuses. That's nothing new, but, you know, the experimenting with drugs and our fentanyl crisis. I think the issues of sexual harassment and consent are really high on people's minds right now, and they're trying to say, what can we do about it? Well, about 4 years ago, we went to the student union and we just said, hey, we would love to come and provide water at your next big event. We just want to try to do, help reduce harm at this at your next big party. And they said, yeah, sure. And they gave us, they kind of took a risk on us. We didn't know what we were doing. I gathered a group of students and we set up a tent and handed out water and freezies and donuts. We probably gave away about 1,000 cups of water at this big party. 300 donuts, 500 freezies, several bags of these red frog candies that we got from Australia. And by the end of the year, the student union had started to invite us to every single party that was happening on campus. So last year, we had the opportunity to serve 9,700 students throughout the year at a bunch of different events. We handed over 15,000 cups of water, 6,000 donuts, and just over 2,000 freezies. This year we have 48 students who are trained and equipped and ready to go and serve their campus. What I want to end with today is I want to share with you a few of the things we're learning. My message today isn't, oh, come and do the things that we're doing. Every community has to ask this question, to whom are you sending us, God? And how can we do that? And so I want to end with just sharing with you a few of the things that we've learned of how we're having a faithful presence, what kind of posture we have to receive and do this. And the first thing is we have faithful presence involves being attentive. So we have this little line that we say to students. We always tell students, you know what? Every time that we go out and we serve as Red Frogs, we say, you're going to serve the hundreds tonight, but pay attention to the ones. And so we usually gather and we pray together before we go out and do this. And I always remind them of this. We say this every single time we go out. And we pray for our ones. Who is it, God, that you would bring to us tonight? Is it going to be someone who, maybe I already know and I've bumped into on campus? Is it going to be someone new? Who is it that you have for us tonight, God? One story, a girl named Katie, she was doing this. She was trying to be attentive over the night. And she found one girl who had drank too much. A lot of students, what they do is they preload. A lot of these events do not have alcohol at them. So what students do is they preload beforehand in dorm, and they come to the party, and about halfway through the party, it's hitting them. And for especially those who are inexperienced with alcohol, sometimes they mismeasure that, and they are not doing well. And so Katie noticed this girl not doing well at a party. She was kind of falling over and not able to really walk on her own. So Katie said, hey, can I be a friend and help you get home? So she walked her home. And she spent time with her, I think before she walked her home, she spent time with her near a garbage can. and holding back hair and that kind of thing, right? But when she walked her home, she exchanged numbers with her. And she said, hey, can I follow up with you tomorrow? Like, just see if you're doing okay. And so they exchanged numbers. And the next day she did that. She texted her in the morning. And she, hey, are you doing okay? And the girl said, yeah, I'm doing okay. About 3 or 4 days later, the girl texts Katie back and says, hey, strange question, but what's the deal with laundry? And she says, what's the deal with colors and whites? Can you tell me how to do that? And so they start texting back and forth, and Katie kind of gives her a little heads up about how to do laundry and that sort of thing. And they start this relationship. Katie faithfully follows up with her and basically took her out for coffee and got to provide sort of a mentoring relationship to this girl simply because she paid attention one night to the student. Second thing that we're learning is that faithful presence involves being adaptive. So we had heard of this program, and we thought, well, how could it work on our campus? And we knew we had to kind of pay attention to what ways it would work best. As John 3:8 says, just like the wind blows wherever it pleases, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And we know that we need to pay attention to where the Spirit is going. And so we found ourselves having to reconsider what events that we would be a part of, because we just started getting invited to everything. Eventually, we kind of got known as the treat table, you know, and so people, there were no alcohol issues, there was no harm reducing that was going on, but people would invite us to fashion shows, and we got invited to a color run, and we got invited to some religious specific events, like a Hindu color run, and the Muslim holiday festival called Eid, and it was interesting. Some of my students started asking me, "Well, James, why are we going to these events? There's no, you know, harm reducing going on here." But I reminded them. I said, "We're going to go where the Spirit leads. Why the reason why we're doing this is to build relationships with people, and we're making inroads in areas that our Christian club wouldn't be invited into." And so every year we've been invited back to the same festival and making relationships with people of different faith and people of different nationalities. And lastly, the third thing I would say to pass on to you is that faithful presence involves being consistent. Luke 10, right, when Jesus gives the specific, very specific instruction to the disciples of how to go out and be on mission, when he sends out the 72, he says, when you find a person of peace, stay there with them. Don't move about going from house to house. There's something that Jesus is saying. There's something about consistency and about, you know, being present. Often I have people who get excited about campus ministry for 1 week, you know, churches who say, hey, we want to come and do something and just fly in and drop in and do something amazing and then leave. But for us, we found that having a consistent presence and just faithfully being there week after week and semester after semester is making inroads. We earn trust. And so we're now at the point where people, you know, they trust the Red Frogs table. They trust our Red Frogs volunteers. Just last year at the Halloween event, they were doing it outdoors in a tent, and the tent was really tight together, and it was not a good scene for people who are, you know, dressed up in Halloween costumes and that sort of thing. And so a girl came out of the tent, and she had been sexually harassed in that tent, and she didn't know what to do, and she was looking around looking for help, and she saw our table, and she came to our table. And one of our students who, you know, again, paying attention, went and cared for her and sat with her and listened to her and heard her story and tried to comfort her and just be a listening ear. And then we pointed her to services, and she was followed up with and was, you know, got some counseling services afterwards. But it's just by being present that opportunities keep opening up to us. So what difference is Red Frogs making on our campus? What impact is it making? Well, our hope is that what we're doing is being a positive peer presence, that we're being a light in a dark place. We know that this world is marked by sin and brokenness, and that we can't fix it all, that we have to wait until Christ's return, until we see complete healing. But we know that in the meantime, that we're called to live out his kingdom ways and to make a difference in this world as best we can. And so that's what we are trying to do. We're trying to bring reformation into this campus. Again, another story about being just consistent was that a couple years ago, I was invited into a meeting called a Substance Awareness Committee. And at this meeting, there's sort of heads of the university, there's heads of security and heads of residence and heads of student union and our wellness center and kind of all these heads of all these departments. And then I got an invitation. The local campus pastor. And I thought, wow, I really feel like, how am I getting invited into this? But they wanted to hear our voice and how we're trying to address the issue of harm reduction on the campus. And every time I go to these meetings, I don't hide behind Red Frogs. I introduce myself as the campus pastor. To the point now where there's another guy in the committee who always calls me, oh yeah, he's the party pastor. So that's how I get introduced on the campus now. So I was heading out of this meeting, and the head of security just wanted to say thank you. And he said, you know, I really appreciate what you guys have been doing over these last couple of years. You need to know that when students apply to have an event on campus, there's a form they have to fill out. And there's all these kind of things they have to check off and make sure that they have organized. And one of the things that they now ask them to have organized is that they have a harm reduction solution in place, which basically means must have red frogs. It's our consistent presence on the campus that's making these inroads, and it's the dedication of our Christian volunteers that are making red frogs an invaluable presence on our campus. I always say, like, our Red Frogs program could be replicated. Anyone could just do this, right? It's not hard, handing out cups of water. But I always tell people when in administration and the student union, when they say, like, how do you get these students to serve in the way that they do? And you know, they pick up garbage at the end of the night, and they deal with people who are puking. And, like, how do you get your students to do that? And that's when my opening, I get to share with them, well, it's because the quality of these students is they're looking to someone who's mentored them in that way. This person, Jesus, said, I came to serve, not to be served. And I always tell them stories like that. I tell them, you know, Jesus did this thing where he, like, washed the disciples' feet. And he said, that's what you should go and do. And I said, that's why my students are like that. They all follow Jesus, and they're trying to live out this love for neighbor in this way. So just in conclusion, what will win the day, right? Where will hope come from for this lost and absent generation that I was talking about earlier? I mean, for you guys, how will your neighborhoods and how will your community be changed? Well, I believe that our hope is in the risen and ascended Jesus. And that the living God, who is both the sent and sending God, that he chooses to use us, ordinary, unremarkable, everyday followers of Jesus, who are willing to pray this prayer, to whom have you sent me? And they're willing to be present, have a faithful present, attentive to what the Holy Spirit would call us to bring hope, to bring peace, to bring forgiveness, to bring healing, to bring mercy, to bring reconciliation and justice, right? The kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Because we've heard Jesus' command, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Amen.